happy Sunday. It's Super Sunday, that is, right? I'm sure all of us are pretty aware that today is the day for Super Bowl 58, where in just a little bit in Las Vegas, Nevada, the Kansas City Chiefs will be taking on the San Francisco 49ers, playing for the NFL championship. I mean, it's become sort of an unofficial holiday. Nobody gets off work today, like me. But we're going to gather tonight with family, friends, even people who don't like football or even understand it. It's a time for us to come together, enjoy some good food, to watch a little bit of football in between lots of great commercials, right? And I have a sneaky suspicion that we'll get to see a lot of Taylor Swift tonight. I just have a feeling, right? The Super Bowl has really become like the number one TV viewership event every year. And so like 115 million people tuned in last year to again watch the Kansas City Chiefs play somebody else, right? Let me just say, I'm kind of at the point of feeling like the Chiefs are kind of like the New England Patriots. Like, can somebody else just play, somebody else win? Love to all of you Kansas City Chiefs fan, even the one who has a major jersey on this morning. So the reality is like there is one event in history that still has surpassed all viewership of every Super Bowl yet, and it could be rivaled tonight. But I wonder if anybody knows what that one event is or know the year it happened. I'll give you the date. It's July 20th, 1969. The Apollo 11 lunar landing. That's still the most viewed event in all of television history. Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin, they stepped out onto the surface of the moon and they spent about 2.5 hours there. One of the things they did is they planted this American flag. They claimed that space as Tranquility Base. It was one small step for man, one large leap for mankind, right? You know what's crazy to me? It's crazy to me to think that not only did two grown men strap themselves into a telephone booth-like structure and strap a jet rocket on the back of them, sailing all the way out to the moon and back, that they spent 8 days, 3 hours, 18 minutes, and 35 seconds in space, and there's still people in our world who actually believe it never happened. That just kind of blows my mind. I mean, despite all of the overwhelming evidence, detailed examination and confirmation from third-party entities, that there's literal physical evidence and personal eyewitness testimony of this moment happened, there's just still people who won't believe. The many moon landing conspirists have just thought of this. They thought like NASA concocted the whole thing. Like it either didn't happen and they just made it all up in some like TV studio somewhere, or it might have happened, it just happened nowhere as it was documented. Just like that kind of blows my mind. That kind of got me thinking as I was preparing today to unpack another core truth, something that we believe is foundational to Christianity. Last weekend, our chairman of our elders, Dwight Silvera, unpacked God in three persons. What the Bible says about who God is, that he exists as one Godhead in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I really appreciated the challenge that Dwight gave us, that understanding who God is should lead us to worship him more, and it also should lead us to love others better. Well, today we want to take a look at what we believe about God's word, the Bible. We believe that the Bible is the word of God, and through it, God reveals himself to us in humanity. The Bible is true. It's accurate. We believe the Bible is inerrant. It is the standard for truth. It contains everything that we need in order to live a life honoring to God. It's internally consistent, and it tells the story of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That's what we believe about the Bible. But I thought it might be good to start with maybe just some facts about the Bible, some that you might know and some that you might not be aware of. First of all, the Bible consists of 66 individual books in two testaments, the Old and New Testament. These 66 books were written by over 40 different authors, all from a variety of walks of life. There were shepherds, farmers, tent makers, physicians, fishermen, priests, philosophers, and even kings. Despite all this difference in their occupation and background, as well as the span of years it took to write it, the Bible is extremely cohesive and is a unified book around one central theme. We'll talk about that in just a minute. The Bible was written over a period of 1,500 years, from around 1450 BC, the time of Moses, to around 100 AD, after the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Most scholars agree that Job is actually the oldest book in the entire Bible, written somewhere around 1500 BC by an unknown Israelite. The youngest book of the Bible is the last book of the Bible, Revelation. It was written around 100 AD, actually about 95 AD. The Bible was written in three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Koine Greek. The 66 books were actually officially canonized by the year 375 AD. When I use the word canonized, you might not know what that word means, so let me explain. The word canon comes from an original word that means measuring rod. And this is what it means, that the writings that were comprised the Bible, all of those writings were tested to see about authenticity as well as inspiration. And they met the qualifications by the original apostles as well as the early church leaders. And by the year 375 AD, they were seen as the authority for everything about God as well as worship and practice in life. The oldest, most complete manuscript of the Bible that's in existence today is actually found in a library in the Vatican. It dates back to about the 4th century AD. You can actually find a little section of the Gospel of John in a library in England that dates back even earlier than that. And if you've ever visited the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C., there's extreme displays that talk about the authenticity of God's Word, from original manuscripts and all the history that supports the Word of God. I've not been to the museum myself, but people who've been there say it just really authenticates what the Word of God is and how it came about, and can really just give a lot of foundational confidence to that. The Bible was first translated into English in the year 1382 AD, right? And that was by John Wycliffe. In 1454, just about 60 or 80 years later, the Bible was actually printed by Johannes Gutenberg, who was actually the first person to invent the printing press. And the Bible was literally the very first book that was ever printed. Since then, it's been translated to over 2,018 different languages. And there's partial translations of the Bible that even expand past that. The Bible has actually been translated verbally for those who do not have a written language in their own language as of right now. There's an enormous amount of translations, especially when you compare that to some other well-founded things, like the work of Shakespeare, who's known as the master of the English language. His works have been translated into just 50 languages. According to the Guinness Book of World Records, over 5 billion copies of the Bible have been sold since it was first printed. In comparison, there are only 800 million copies of the Quran that have been sold, or about 190 million copies of the Book of Mormon. If you're into reading, you might be familiar with the works of J.K. Rowling, is best known for the Harry Potter series. The entire series put together has sold about 600 million copies. The Bible stands out as the leading seller because there's something about this book that draws us to it. There's something that should be noticed about that book. And that's what I want to take a few moments to lean into right now. Let me just say that with all that said about the Bible, it still kind of shocks me that there are people in our world today who would say that they don't believe or trust in the Bible. Maybe if you're here today and you're coming from that perspective, I'll just take a few moments to share with you why I personally believe that the Bible is the true Word of God. And a couple of the reasons that really draw my confidence out of the Word of God is the eyewitness testimonies that are recorded in Scripture, as well as the life change, the transformation you see by the Word of God in the lives of real people. You know, it's hard to prove something by stating that something has said. For instance, I could tell you right here that I can dunk a basketball or that I'm a great driver. And you shouldn't take either of those at my word, all right? But if you were to go with me to the gym right here at Crossroads and you watch me take the ball, drive down the lane, spin around and dunk it over my head, you would be amazed. I would be too. But you would be amazed. You would see it with your own eyes. You could tell people that you've experienced that. If you followed me in my driving down the Lode Expressway, you would not be convinced that I'm a great driver. Just ask my wife here on the front row, all right? You shouldn't take that for my word for it, right? But the reason I believe the Bible is that we have eyewitness testimony of people who saw it and experienced it, and they've written about it. Peter is somebody who fits into that category. He actually was helpful in writing some of the Bible found in the New Testament. He had firsthand experience with Jesus. He writes about the things that he experienced and the things he saw with his own eyes. He has confidence in the written words of history and prophecy that were found in the Old Testament are based on what he actually witnessed and experienced in the life of Jesus. They complement and complete each other. Look what he wrote in his epistle, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16. He said this, "We did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain." He goes on to say this, "We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." All those references to light are actually pictures of Jesus. He says this, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Peter talks about an experience he had with Jesus when he, James, and John went up on a mountaintop with Jesus, and while they were there, Jesus was transfigured, which meant his face turned as bright and light as the sun, and his clothes turned bright white. In that moment, a voice came from heaven, Peter said, that said these words, "This is my son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased." The gospel accounts record this extra phrase that says, "Listen to him," which I think is really important, especially as we think about God's word. This experience for Peter confirmed what he had been written about Jesus that he had read about in the Old Testament prophecies. And Peter says that Scripture doesn't have its origin in man, but in God through the power of the Holy Spirit, who carried these human authors along as God revealed himself to them as well as what they witnessed. This "carried along" phrase actually speaks of a sailboat being powered by the wind. I think that's a beautiful picture of what the Holy Spirit did through these human authors, explaining and revealing to them what it looked like to share about God and his ways, to speak about the salvation that God had extended to us through Jesus, his son, so that we could live and learn to live and love like him as we live in relationship with God and with others. The Apostle Paul made a powerful statement about the word of God when he wrote to Timothy. Look what he says. He says, as for you, meaning Timothy, continue in what you've learned and what you've become convinced of, because you know from whom you've learned it and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul says this, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul was encouraging Timothy to remember what he had been taught regarding God's word, the Holy Scriptures. And we know that from something that Paul wrote to Timothy just before that, that Timothy had been taught about Scripture from his grandmother Lois and from his mother Eunice. Both were godly women who shared the Scriptures with Timothy. In fact, some believe that they used the Holy Scriptures to teach Timothy to read. Paul says, from a wee lad, you've known the Holy Scriptures and you've seen it come alive in people that you know and love. I wonder if there's anybody here today who could give testimony to learning about God and seeing his word come alive, maybe in your grandmother, maybe in your mother, and you give glory to God for the influence that they've had in your life. I like to say that it wasn't my dad's sermon just one time a week that made me into the man I am today, but the other sermons that my mom preached the other 6 days of the week that kind of helped me along, right? Here's what I know. It takes both. In fact, if you're a man here today, I would just challenge you to not let it be your wife or your mom who does the heavy lifting. That God's entrusted to all of us a spiritual responsibility, and men, it's time to quit abdicating that to somebody else. I stand conviction in my own heart and offer that to you to step up and play our part in doing the spiritual leadership of our home and for our children. Paul says he's been going through a lot, and he'd been sharing that with Timothy. And Paul was another person that Timothy could see this word of God come alive in. See, Timothy was around the places where Paul was teaching. He had heard him teach. He had seen his way of life. He'd also heard about the persecutions that Paul was facing. And Timothy was influenced by seeing the word of God come alive in the life of Paul. I wonder if there's someone here today who has seen the word of God come alive in someone else's life, other than maybe their mom or their grandma. I hope we all realize that the word of God should be coming alive in our lives so that the rest of those around us can see who God is as he lives through us. Paul then identifies what he says is the primary purpose of Scripture, what makes it holy. And that is that it makes us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is the central theme of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. As fully God, Jesus was part of creation. We learned about that last week when he was active, and we see that recorded in the book of Genesis. We go on to see that Jesus was the one promised as the Messiah to come and be the Redeemer, the deliverer of God's people, to reconcile man back to God. And because he was fully human, he lived a life just like us. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet he never sinned. And that qualified him to take our place as a spotless lamb who took the penalty of our sin by dying in our place so that you and I could be forgiven, made right with God again. And the Bible describes that Jesus not only died, but he came back to life and he ascended into heaven where he reigns now. And the Bible says that he will come back and he will judge the living and the dead. And that those who've received him as Savior and surrendered to him as Lord will spend eternity with God forever. That's the story of the Bible. It's focused on Jesus. Paul kind of wrapped up the whole gospel story of Jesus by saying these words: God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. In the 1990s, there was a Christian artist that recorded a song that went through every book of the Bible and pointed out how Jesus was present and is obvious. The song goes, I won't sing it for you, but in Genesis, he's the breath of life. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. I won't go through the other 63 books, but at the end he says, in Revelation, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, if you read through the entire Bible and you miss Jesus, you've missed the whole point of the whole book. I also want you to know that if you read the Bible and you get a clear picture of who Jesus is and all he's done for you, and you choose not to believe in him, then you've missed your only opportunity for salvation. Jesus said these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through me. Paul told Timothy that God's word was useful, it was practical for helping us to live and love like Jesus. Remember what he said in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Ken Larson wrote this. He said, the Bible originates with God. Claims of origin can carry great significance because authority lives in the Creator. This is why people invest such Herculean efforts in trying to disprove God as the earth's creator and in questioning the authenticity of the Bible. Admitting to God's authorship is an acceptance of his authority over every aspect of life. And by stating that scriptures are God-breathed, Paul established the Bible's claim as God's authoritative word over all people. God has revealed himself and his ways to us in the Bible so that we can know how to live in relationship with him and how to love others well. God's word is purposeful, it's useful, and it's helpful for these purposes. Paul mentions several of the functions of the Bible that benefit us. First of all, it teaches us. It teaches us to know what is true, what is right. It instructs us how to live godly lives and how to love others well. It teaches, but it also rebukes, which means it addresses what is false. It points out what is sinful behavior and false beliefs. It disciplines us so that we can return back to what is right. The word of God also corrects us, which means it helps point out error in our way and to teach us the way that we should grow in godly behavior. Let me just give you a snippet of something that Paul wrote that speaks to all three of these. Paul, again, writing to Timothy, says these words, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everybody, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who's taken them captive to do his will." God's word doesn't mince words, does it? It speaks directly and practical to who we are and who we are to be. The word of God also trains us. It trains us to do what's right. It instructs us on how to live this way. I won't make you raise your hand, but I wonder if you are the type of person that when you buy something that needs assembled, you pull out the instructions manual and you read it first before starting and you follow it step by step. Or are you the person who chucks that as fast to the left or right and just dives into the pieces? Let me pay the dummy tax for you. I've had to reassemble many of things that I thought I could do it without the instructions, only to find out those little parts left over are really, really important, right? Read the instructions first. Follow the instructions step by step. That is a way for success in that project. And I can tell you, it's only more transcendent when it comes to the word of God. God wrote the Bible to tell us how to live, to give us instructions so that we wouldn't have to pay the dummy tax. Follow his instructions. Walk in his ways. Paul says that the word of God equips us for every good work. Now, I'm no Greek scholar, but what I do love is to learn about the words that were in the original language and to understand what they mean. And this word, fully equipped, means a furnished house. I think my wife and I were on like year 10 before we weren't living in like furniture that we had borrowed or got given to us from family members. We had started to accumulate all the things we thought we need to have life, right? I love this picture of that the word of God fully furnishes us for everything, makes us capable, fully equipped for every good work. That's the power of God's word. Why not take advantage of it, of a gift like that that God has given to us, bounded between two pieces of leather or on the device that's in our pocket? It reminds us of who we are. It reminds us of what we were created for. The word of God prepares us for God's mission. It provides encouragement and direction along the way. We neglect God's word at our own peril. Through God's word, we gain a full understanding of God's ways and his will. We're empowered to know how to love and serve him through his word, through this mysterious union of the truth presented and our faith in it. One of the other pictures of the word of God that I want to point us toward today is recorded in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, where the Hebrew writer says these words, "The word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." Active and alive. I don't think those are the words that our culture would use to describe the word of God. They use words like irrelevant, useless, outdated. But the reality is that God's word is alive. It is living. It shows the true character of God himself, who is the source of all life. And the kind of life that he offers us is full of energy, and it's capable to achieve in us its intended purpose, to give us life. It has constant application to the minds of those who will receive it, but also believe it. It pursues us, and it demands of us a personal decision to be made in response to the intellectual as well as moral exhortations found in it. The Word of God is dynamic and productive. It causes things to happen. It can change you from the inside out. It drives home warnings for the disobedient, and it also is chock full of promises to the believers. I don't think you can actively ignore God's word after hearing it. It actively works in your life to change us and send us into action for God. I love this image of a two-edged sword or a double-edged sword. It's sharpened on both sides is what that means, which means it can penetrate deeply. If you just don't use it on one side, it will cut through anything. And the Hebrew writer says, joints and marrow, or it will soul and spirit. It's talking about how penetrable it is, how powerful is the word of God. Several years ago, I was traveling to Poland, and I picked up a souvenir. It's this double-edged sword. I fell in love with this thing as soon as I saw it. And one of the things I was drawn to is the handle that has this lion's head on it. I thought, man, that's really cool. But I was really more drawn to this double-edged sword that it has. And I was just, you know, drawn immediately to this description of the Word of God. This sword kind of reminds me of a trip I just took to the Louisville Slugger factory where they make Louisville Slugger baseball bats. And on the tour, they said that Major League Baseball players come every year and they design a bat that they think will help them hit the ball better. They design this bat, they order a bunch of them, maybe about 100 at a time, and that bat becomes one with them. They know everything, every inch of that bat they know well. That's kind of how it was in antiquity with a sword. In fact, if you remember, people named their sword like Excalibur, right? That's because that sword became one with that warrior. They knew how it fit in their hand. They knew how they could swing it and sling it to accomplish the purpose of the sword. It was like something that was part of them because it provided them protection. It was useful and purposeful. This sword stands in my office. It reminds me, first of all, as a person who believes in the Word of God, that this is how powerful God's Word is. It also challenges me and reminds me that as a teacher of God's Word, I have to handle God's Word correctly and appropriately and for the purposes it was designed. I hope some of these pictures today help you gain a fuller picture of the power of God's Word, the truth found in it, and the purpose of God's Word, that it would transform us more and more into the image of God's Son, Jesus. Throughout our worship experience today, I love that our worship team has incorporated several verses from Psalm 119. You might know that Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the entire Bible. I think it has 175 verses. You might not know that it was written by taking the Hebrew alphabet, every letter, and making a section that starts with that letter. So if we were to do that in English, it would be the first section would be A, and all the verses, all the descriptions of God's word begins with that letter. It's really creative. I love God's word. That's living and active, and it's creative. It's helpful. It's useful. So just as a practical challenge for us, that we would not just know God's word, but we would engage in God's word, I want to offer you some just practical challenges for you and I to not let God's word just sit on the shelf or in our pocket somewhere, but to not stay in our head either, to move to our heart and to produce the fruit it was intended to. So the first thing I want to challenge all of us to do is to read God's word daily. Psalm 119:105 says this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." I think if the psalmist was writing that verse today, he would say, "Your word is my GPS." I'll be honest, I don't go anywhere in Evansville or Newburgh or anywhere else without turning on the GPS. I've really become dependent on this little device to find my way. And I can give testimony that every time I've thought, why are you having me turn right here? I'm gonna go down to this next street and go there. It always knows best. It drives me crazy. But I've become like dependent on it so much because I'm desperate for its direction. How much more should the Word of God be what we are dependent on and desperate for to light every step of our path and to guide us every step of the way? And so I would challenge you to not spend any day where you don't engage in God's Word at some moment. I would encourage you to set a specific time where you will engage with God's Word. For me, it happens every morning, the very first thing I do when I get up. In fact, if you were to look on my calendar, on my phone, or on my computer, there's a moment on every day of the year blocked to spend time with God in His Word. Why? Because it's that important. If the President of the United States, whoever he or she may be, calls me and wants to have an appointment with me, guess what? I'll probably put it on my calendar, right? How much more the God of the universe, who I'm not blessing him with my presence, I'm getting to welcome his presence into my life. He wants a relationship with me so much, he created communication pathways for us. And one of those is the Word of God. How foolish are we to just let the God of Word remain just distant from our heart? I would challenge every one of us to find a specific time, and I would even encourage you to find a specific place to engage with God's Word every day of the year. It's the first thing I try to do every day. I love that our Better Man Ministry for men here recently just challenged people to create this time with God in His Word for every man. And I love some helpful phrases they said to kind of get us in the right mind frame for this frame of mind for this moment. They said, start just by saying, "Good morning, God. I praise you for who you are. I need you. I'm listening and I'm ready to obey." That's the spirit of what this time of engaging with God's Word would look like. And I just want to prompt you to have a default toward obedience every time you read the Word of God. The second thing I want to challenge all of us to do is to memorize God's Word regularly. Psalm 119 verse 11 says this, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." As soon as I put this up on the screen, memorize, I know what you're going to say. Yeah, I'm not really good at memorizing. But I bet that many of you could pass a trivia test about some factoids about the Super Bowl tonight like that. Some of you know the stats from Mahomes and the other players. They're just at the front of your mind. You remember the phone number that you had in your parents' house when you were 5 years old. Don't tell me you don't memorize things. It's about motivation, let's be honest, right? I mean, when you ask your kid, "Hey, go clean up your room," they're like, "Oh, I don't really want to." But all you have to say is, "I'll give you $10," and they head right up the stairs, right? It's an issue of motivation. What's our motivation for memorizing God's Word? So it'll be front of mind and center of heart. So that we can let God's Word penetrate us to the place where it produces fruit in our life. It guides the steps of our way. That we have a ready word to say, that will encourage a friend or challenge another believer to have wisdom and the direction we need to navigate life, because it's all kinds of twists and turns out there, right, my friends? God's Word helps us do that. So we write it on our heart for that purpose. I would also encourage us to apply God's Word correctly. Psalm 119 verse 34 says this, "Give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart." I like what Paul told Timothy. He said this, "Do your best." Some translations use the word study. "Study to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth." I want to dispel the myth that reading the Bible is complicated. It's simple. You read the words. But it does take study, and it might require resources. And those are things that don't complicate it. They actually help you. And we live in a resource-rich world today. At our fingertips, we have all kinds of resources that help us know and understand God's Word correctly. Take advantage of those. We have things like the Bible Project or YouVersion. I found another resource this week called fighterverse.com. There's actually Blue Letter Bible. Those are all things that would help us understand what God has communicated and to have a correct understanding of that. There is a lot of incorrect understanding that happens in our world. Maybe the prime example of that is Philippians 4:13 that says, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." That does not mean that I could go to the gym right now and dunk a basketball because I have faith in Jesus. That's not what it means. It's not designed to help me do those type of things. But what it is there to help me remember that God's abiding strength in me can help me through all things. That would be a better understanding of God's word in that moment. We created a course last year in 2023 called How to Study the Bible. Andrew Bonder did a great job putting this course together. We offered it live in several settings, and now it's all recorded in an online version of 6 sessions where you, your family, certainly your small group, could learn how to understand the Bible, understand what the context means, figure out a translation that might be most helpful for you, to learn how to put God's word into practice. You can find that resource and the roadmap under how to read and study the Bible. You can also find it on the sermon resources that I'll mention it here in just a moment. 2 more things I would challenge all of us to do. Let's reflect on God's word personally. Psalm 119, verse 114 says this, "You are my refuge and my shield. I've put my hope in your word." Hear all the personal words there? It's not for somebody else. It's for me, is what the psalmist is saying. It's a visual of putting on your oxygen mask because you need it first before you would ever try to share it with someone else. And this reflection, this meditating, the word there is like chewing on it all day long, like a cow would its cud. That's the visual you should have. Like, I read this when I was with God, reading, engaging in his word, and I'm just going to chew on it all day. It might even be worth chewing on a couple of days or a couple months. That's what it looks like to meditate, to reflect on God's word, to make it personal, to make it active, to produce action in your life. One more challenge would be this: share God's word with others lovingly. Psalm 119, verse 130 says this, "The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." You remember what Paul told Timothy? God's word, it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, and equipping. It's also useful for encouraging and witnessing and affirming and sharpening and challenging and holding others accountable. Always remember that we are to speak the truth, but to do so in love. Put our oxygen mask on and then help others get their oxygen mask on. There's a lot of ways that you can engage in God's word. The resource page of our sermon resources is chock full of resources like that, linked to the Museum of the Bible. We also on there have a Bible study technique that I heard about this week called the Swedish method. And just shortly, right here on the screen, it just shows some of the pictures of it. Like as you read through the Word of God, maybe there's something that catches your attention, just draw a little light bulb by it. Or maybe if it's something that you don't understand, put a question mark by it. Maybe it's something that you'll want to ask God when you go to heaven one day. Maybe there's an arrow that you would put, something that you know God's leading you to take action on right then. Maybe a speech bubble that has somebody's name that you want to share that truth with. That might just be a simple way to engage in God's word and kind of put into practice all these things we've talked about. So God's word is not just this something out there. It's something and someone in here. Let me give you one more picture. I thought this was a great way to close. Psalm 119, 103. "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Andrew Abernethy in his book, Savoring Scripture, writes this, "God's given us the Bible and it's for the hungry, for those desperate enough to depend on him for provision and who will exert great mental energy or endure seasons of dullness to eventually taste some honey." I think that's a powerful picture of what I hope the Holy Spirit will conjure up in each of our hearts. A belief that God's word is true and relevant and practical and our only hope. It reveals who Jesus is. It tells us the message of the gospel and makes us wise into salvation. And it teaches us and corrects us and trains us and equips us to live and love like Jesus. The Holy Spirit will take the holy word of God and produce fruit in our life if we'll let it. And I want to pray that that would happen in your life and mine right now. God, thank you for revealing yourself to us in so many ways. And right now, I just want to say thank you for your word. Thank you for inspiring human authors to put into words your revelation, your character, your ways, your will, so that all of humanity could read it and understand it and also live according to it. Your word is truth. God, thank you for revealing us yourself to us so that we could have relationship with you, so that we could experience life to the fullest, so that we could be part of sharing your word to the rest of the world. God, I pray that we would not take lightly, that we would not be apathetic, that we would not be poor stewards of the gift of your word given to us. Pray that we would be doers of your word and sharers of your word in the way that we live and the way that we love. And that would bring honor and glory to you. I pray to that end through Christ's name. Amen.